Shabbat Shalom. You know, in ancient Israel, once a year, on Yom Kippur, which, by the way, is one of the seven holy days of Israel, Leviticus 23, and it foretells a day when the true Messiah will bring redemption to all of Israel. Once a year, on this special day, a high priest would go into the temple, into the Holy of Holies. Only once a year he was allowed to do this, with a blood sacrifice. And he would put the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. The lid was the mercy seat. And it would be to bring atonement to the children of Israel. But that's no longer possible, because in 70 AD, Titus, general of the Roman legions, who later became emperor, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and destroyed the active priesthood, because the priesthood belonged to the war party that was against Rome. So this brought a great dilemma to Israel, because the Torah is very clear in Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." That's very clear. Why would God take away the only means of atonement for the soul? There were two opposing answers given to this disaster: the rabbinic legalistic answer and the messianic biblical answer. Rabbi Ben Zakkai, who escaped Jerusalem just before it was destroyed and was considered the father of rabbinic Judaism, asserted that atonement could be found within the oral traditions which was being developed. Rabbi Saul of Tarsus, known as the Apostle Paul, declared the answer is within the Hebrew scriptures, the Tanakh, because God promised a new covenant to supersede the old covenant. Listen to Jeremiah 31:31. "Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." There's no replacement theology here. There are theologians who take all of the blessings that God promised for Israel. They say that belongs to us, the church. But all the curses, all the lamentations, all the woes, that belongs to the Jews. But this is very clear that God said he's going to make a new covenant. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke." It was a broken covenant. "Though I was a husband to them, saith the Lord." God declared, I was like a faithful husband, united with Israel, and I kept my part. But Israel was like an unfaithful wife who broke the covenant. The new covenant provides better benefits than the old covenant did. And we want to only focus on three of the better benefits, and we'll understand the Day of Atonement much better. First, we're going to focus on the fact that the new covenant provides the benefit of a perfect priesthood, the perfect high priest. Secondly, the new covenant provides the benefit of a perfect sacrifice. And thirdly, we'll focus on the fact that the new covenant provides the benefit of a perfect salvation. The new covenant provides the benefit of a perfect high priest. The Levitical priests were imperfect. Now, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest had to first make a sacrifice for himself and his family before he could sacrifice for Israel as a nation, because he was a sinner. He needed a sacrifice of blood to cover himself and his family. Aaron, the ancient father of Israel's high priest, was also a sinner. Let me give you the example from Scripture. Aaron knew God's law against making an image or an idol and to fall down before that idol. Yet Aaron yielded to the pressure of the children of Israel to make an image to worship. Now Aaron did not refuse it. He did not protest it. He enabled them to achieve what they wanted. He said, if you have gold, bring it to me. And he would mold it into an image of a calf. Listen to Exodus 32, verse 5. So when Aaron saw the golden calf that he made, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. He called this calf Yahweh, the Lord. And he claimed that it was this golden calf that delivered them from Egypt. Now, Moses, when he came from the mountain, was very upset with his brother, Aaron. But Aaron tried to defend himself. He said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. He was up in the mountain getting instructions from God for Israel. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them bring it to me. Aaron's talking. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Aaron blamed the people, did not take any responsibility for his own actions, and he claimed that mysteriously, after he threw the gold into the fire, this calf image came out all by itself. Not my fault, Moses. Now, Aaron's disobedience almost caused the total annihilation of the children of Israel. Moses, remember, interceded that God would not do that. Every Levitical priest throughout history was an imperfect human being in need of atonement. Now, the Hebrew scriptures, when I speak of the Hebrew scriptures, I'm speaking of the Tanakh, as we know as the Old Testament. The Hebrew scriptures predicted the Messiah would become our perfect high priest. Listen to the Hebrew scriptures in Psalm 110. 1. The Lord said to my Lord. Now David's calling the Messiah Lord. The Lord, the Father, said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. So this is a heavenly priest, a heavenly high priest. Now, the Hebrew scriptures also predicted that God would appoint Messiah to a new order of priesthood. In Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever. This is an eternal priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. So we have it that this Messiah would be the heavenly high priest, and that his priesthood would last eternally. Rabbinic Judaism, because I want to compare how Rabbinic Judaism dealt with the loss of the temple and the sacrifice, but Rabbinic Judaism ignored the prophecies of the Messiah's first coming, which are many. Rabbinic Judaism created a false profile of the Messiah. Now, I realize it's an old Jewish saying, where there are two Jews, there are three opinions. I mean, I understand that. I'm going back to history at the original conception of Rabbinic Judaism as it developed. So you understand, I know there are Jews that don't believe there is a Messiah. There are Jews who believe it will be a Messianic age. There are Jews who believe that it's all just a lot of baloney. Okay, but I want to talk about rabbinic Judaism. Now, here was their profile of the Messiah. They speculated that in every generation, there is a pious Jew, most likely a rabbi, who could qualify as a Messiah. They assert that if the majority of Jews would keep the commandments as prescribed by the Talmud, God would appoint a potential messianic candidate who would do great things. So they're looking for a Messiah, not a particular Messiah, but a Messiah who would be a very religious Jewish, perhaps a rabbi, and he'd be anointed by God, and he would bring universal peace and justice. He will return all the Jews to the Holy Land. He will build the third temple. He will restore David's throne and kingdom. But then, Maimonides, for instance, took this position, the Messiah will die. That's it. No resurrection. Leaving his throne to a male heir. Remember what happened when Solomon died? He left it to Rehoboam, who was the most foolish of all kings, and through his foolishness, the kingdom was divided. But this is how they developed the profile of the Messiah. Rabbinic Judaism completely overlooks, ignores the prophecies of the Messiah's first coming. But now we have a great high priest. He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of God. It's after the order of Melchizedek. Now, what does that mean to us practically? I want to encourage you. We have access to the very throne of God through Jesus. In Hebrews 4, verse 14, we are told, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." You see, he could not be a sacrifice for sin if he had any sin. There was no sin in him. You know, the devil could have said to God, "You know, God, you sit up there in heaven and you make all these rules that nobody can keep. But if you would be a man, if you would suffer temptation, if you would know what it is to be fatigued and tired and weary and persecuted and hated and rejected, you would break your own laws." Now, the Son of God was the exact image of the Father. Remember, he said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father also." The nature of God was tested with all the difficulties that Jesus went through, but there was no sin in his heart that would appeal to temptation. But he is compassionate because he knows what suffering is. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." I like that, throne of grace, because whatever we get is by his grace, not by our merits. We can go to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a compassionate high priest who gives us immediate access to his throne of grace. We can find mercy of forgiveness. Boy, we need forgiveness every day. I love that verse, "His mercies are new every day." And we could find immediate help in time of our troubles. When I get discouraged, I like to read my prayer journal. I like to keep a lot of my prayers written down, because then I can see later, wow, God answered that prayer. God heard me. God gave me the desire of my heart. Now, I know the Lord doesn't answer all our prayers the way we want him to, because he decides what is best for us. Sometimes it's best for us for him to say no. That's all right. He loves us. We can trust him. Or he may say, "Wait, the answer will come at the right time." And fortunately, our high priest is never late. I found, though, that the Lord generally, mostly, loves to say yes to our prayers. I thought of sharing one of the prayers that came to my attention very recently, something I'd forgot about. About 10 years ago, Cheryl Quast of Abbotsford came into the church office, and I happened to be there, and she said, "Pastor Al, my daughter-in-law has given birth to a baby, but the baby was born with infant muscular dystrophy, which is incurable and fatal because the baby can't suck. Knowing that Jesus loves little children, I asked Cheryl if I may pray for her granddaughter." She said, "Well, they're in the U.S. And I said, "No, listen, there is no limitations of time and space with our great high priest." And so I prayed right there in the lobby that Jesus would heal that little girl. Just a month or two ago, one of the members of her family, the great-grandmother, died. And so there was a family funeral, and I was asked to do something in the funeral service. We had a lunch afterwards, and Cheryl introduced me to this beautiful little girl, about 10 years old. And she said, "This is the pastor that prayed for you when you were sick and dying." And I said, "Well, I prayed, but Jesus answered the prayer. I don't have a gift of healing, but somehow I touched the heart of God, and God healed that baby." And Harry, her great-grandfather, told me, when I prayed for her, she was instantly healed many, many miles away. Well, that got me very excited to know that. Now, I think that some of us hesitate to pray because we don't expect God to answer, but we should pray without ceasing. An atheist asked a believer, "How do you know that God exists?" The believer said, "When I pray, God answers my prayers." The atheist replied, "Well, maybe they're just coincidences." The believer said, "All I know is that when I pray, coincidences happen. And when I don't pray, coincidences do not happen." Well, I want to encourage you. See, it's not just a theology, it's a reality that you come to Jesus, and though he's in heaven, beyond any thing that we know as far as distance, hears and can answer that prayer. Secondly, we want to focus on the fact that the new covenant not only provides us with a perfect high priest who is sitting at the right hand of the Father, but it also provides us with a perfect sacrifice. Did you know that the old sacrifices were imperfect? The animal sacrifices could only provide a covering for sins. It could not wash away sin. The animal sacrifices were not sufficient. And Hebrews 10 verse 3 tells us, "For those sacrifices were a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." It's not possible. That's not why God gave that temple system to Israel. It was to help them understand that it's necessary for a blood sacrifice, but one day there would be a perfect Lamb of God that would come. Now, I was interested in reading in the Jerusalem Post that the day before Yom Kippur, the ultra-Orthodox Jewish people in Israel, they may do it here too, I don't know, but the father would purchase a live chicken with white feathers. They had to all be white feathers. And then he would take that live chicken and wave it three times over the head of his wife, over the heads of his children. I saw a picture of this little Orthodox Jewish boy looking up with a smirk on his face, wondering, what is this all about? And then the father would wave it over his head, and he would give a Hebrew blessing, and he'd say, "I place all my sins on this chicken." Poor chicken. And then he'd kill the chicken, and he'd give the chicken, the dead chicken, to a poor person as an act of charity, or he might eat it himself at their dinner. But let me assure you that the blood of a chicken is not worthy enough to be an atonement for our sins. The ancient animal sacrifices under the old covenant were also limited because it could only cover unintentional sins. Sins that you didn't know were sins. It could not cover a sin that was intentional or presumptuous. Someone said, oh, I could do this because I know God will forgive me, even though I know it's wrong. No, the old sacrifice would not cover that kind of sin. In his prayer of repentance, David acknowledged his serious predicament. Look at Psalm 51:16. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. Not for this. You see, David knew that he had sinned. He knew when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, that was contrary to the law of God. He knew when he had her husband murdered to cover up his sin, that that was not according to the word of God. He broke God's law knowingly, presumptuously. And so he said, what can I do? Now God did forgive him, but on another basis, not on the basis of animal sacrifices. So what can wash away our sins? By the way, as sinners, we know we have committed sins unknowingly, but we've committed sins knowingly. Where does that leave us? Well, you have the answer of Rabbinic Judaism and the answer of Hebrew Scripture. After the destruction of the temple, Rabbi Zakkai, a Pharisee, came up with a substitute doctrine. He asserted that instead of an animal sacrifice, a person could obtain atonement through prayers and good deeds. In simple words, he is saying, a good deed will cancel an evil deed. The problem with the theory is that our good works, our good deeds are not good enough. Let's look at Isaiah, the Jewish prophet. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. The Hebrew Bible says that even what we think is good is not good enough. Now, Rabbinic Judaism, I have no prejudice against. I have many rabbi friends, good men. I'm not anti-rabbi individually. I want to lead them to Jesus, of course. But I'm just giving you a historic record, and you can check it up. Check on it. Rabbinic Judaism stands on a false premise, on a false foundation. Let me give it to you. Rabbinic Judaism claims that God gave Moses two set of laws on Sinai, the written law and the oral law. They assert that both laws are a part of God's Torah, yet there is no mention of an oral law in Scripture anywhere. Listen to what God told Joshua in Joshua 1:8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. There was a written law. There was no oral law given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Now, when I tried to fit Rabbinic Judaism into the Hebrew Scriptures, especially the prophecies and the theology that's revealed, I found it does not fit. But when I took the New Testament and fitted it in the Scripture, I found it was totally compatible with what Moses and the prophets wrote. Now, since we are not good enough to save ourselves, how can we obtain salvation? The Hebrew Scripture reveals the Messiah became the perfect sin sacrifice for mankind. Listen to the Jewish prophet in Isaiah 53:12. He hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's amazing truth, that he would bear the sins of many. Jesus' sacrifice does more than cover up our unintentional sins. He washes away every kind of sin, intentional and unintentional. Listen to Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, for our willful sins. He was bruised for our iniquities, for our perverted natures. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. He was punished for our reconciliation with God, and by his stripes we are healed. There is eternal healing coming. I know that if I pray for someone to be healed, they may or may not be healed. It's up to God's will. But I can guarantee that when they meet Jesus, they will be given an incorruptible, immortal body. They will be healed forever. And they'll look back and say, it's because Jesus suffered for me. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord laid the penalty of our guilt on the Messiah. Listen to Hebrews 9, verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, I'll include chickens, but with his own blood, Jesus entered the most holy place in heaven once for all, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So through his shed blood, we have eternal redemption, which brings us to our third point, that the new covenant has not only provided a perfect high priest and a perfect sacrifice, but it has also provided a perfect salvation for us. Jesus has provided a salvation of righteousness. Now the names that were given to Jesus in Psalm 110 are very significant. The name of Melchizedek. Melchizedek means the king of righteousness. Where is the source of our righteousness? Not in myself, but in Jesus. He is the Lord is our righteousness, which we receive by faith in him. Listen to Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Again, the new covenant. This is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. He does more than just forgive and forget. He transforms. The Sinai covenant had God's laws written on stone. But the new covenant writes God's laws on our minds and hearts by the Holy Spirit through Jesus. Unholy men and women and children are made holy. So Jesus does more than forgive us of our sins. The promise is that he would write in our very DNA the righteousness of God. So one day when we stand before God in Jesus, we will be totally transformed. We will think like Jesus. We will love like Jesus. We will be as truthful as Jesus. We'll be as faithful as Jesus. We will love God as Jesus loved his Father. We will be transformed. This is the wonderful gift, the benefit of the new covenant. Jesus has provided us not only with a salvation of righteousness, but with a salvation of peace. Remember in Genesis, when Melchizedek met Abraham, he was also called King of Salem or King of Peace. There is no peace for the hereafter apart from Jesus. Now, the dying words of Rabbi Ben Zakkai, the founder of Rabbinic Judaism in 70 AD, are recorded in Jewish history. Let me read to you a quote. When Rabbi Ben Zakkai was on his deathbed, his disciples came to visit him. When he saw them enter, he began to cry, "Rabbi, the light of Israel, the right pillar, the strong hammer," said his disciples, "why do you cry?" You're dying. Why are you crying? The rabbi replied, if I would have to appear in front of an ordinary king who rules only temporarily and whose anger is not everlasting and whose death penalty is only of short duration, wouldn't I be terrified? Now that I must come before the King of Kings, whose rule is eternal and whose anger is eternal and whose punishment of death remains everlasting, should I not be frightened? Furthermore, the rabbi said, there are two paths in front of me. One leads to the Garden of Eden, while the other leads to Gehenna, hell. That's what it means. And one can never be sure on which path he will be led. Therefore, should I not cry? The Judaism that he developed, his theory, did not give him peace to face death and eternity. Now I want you to listen to the last words of the Apostle Paul, who had accepted Jesus, who was known as Rabbi Saul of Tarsus. He was waiting for his execution. He was a prisoner of Rome. And so he wrote in 2 Timothy 4:6, the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. A crown of righteousness. But not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Why do we love his appearing? Because we know him. Notice the difference. The rabbi faced death with dread and uncertainty. Paul said, to depart is better. And for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's profitable. Why was Paul so certain of eternity? He was certain of heaven because under the new covenant, he was given a personal relationship with God. Listen to the new covenant's promise. In Jeremiah 31, verse 33, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. So we can have a living experience of God. We can know the Lord. I don't know everything there is to know about God, but I love to talk to Jesus. Now my wife, she gets up about 3:30 in the morning and she has a devotions and she goes back for a nap. I pray in the bathtub. I'll pray as I'm sitting in the living room. I just talk to the Lord. Now she knows God, but she's more disciplined than I am. But we know God, we know Jesus, and we don't know everything there is to know about him, of course, but we know him. Now, in conclusion, you might be wondering why I am intolerant by saying that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Well, I say that only because there is no other sin sacrifice available. Moses never claimed to be a sin sacrifice for mankind, nor has any rabbi ever made such a declaration that he is a sin sacrifice. Buddha never claimed to be a sin sacrifice, nor did Muhammad make such a claim. In all the mythology of ancient gods, none have ever asserted that they died for the salvation of sinners. Jesus is the only available sin offering, and God invites us all to come to him. So he's not intolerant. It doesn't matter your age, it doesn't matter your financial condition, it doesn't matter what religion you followed. He says, come. And he that cometh to me, Jesus said, I will for no reason cast out. Listen to Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Isn't it wonderful? Jesus came and he came not to be served, but to serve. And he gave of himself completely. And even in heaven, as a high priest, he's still working on our behalf by interceding for us. Now, I realize that until I see Jesus, I have my old carnal nature to contend with. There are times when I have to admit that I haven't listened to the new nature that God gave me. And I love this poem entitled, My Advocate. I sinned in straightway post haste. Satan flew before the presence of the Most High God and made a railing accusation there. He said, this soul, this thing of clay and sod, has sinned. 'Tis true that he has named thy name. But I demand his death, for thou hast said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Shall not thy sentence be fulfilled? Is justice dead? Send now this wretched sinner to his doom. What other thing can righteous ruler do? And thus he did accuse me day and night, and every word he spoke, O God, was true. Then quickly one rose from God's right hand, before whose glory angels veiled their eyes, he spoke. Each jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled. The guilty sinner dies, but wait. Suppose his guilt were all transferred to me, and that I paid his penalty. Behold my hands, Father, my side, my feet. One day I was made sin for him and died that he might be presented faultless at thy throne. Satan flew away. Full well he knew that he could not prevail against such love. For every word my dear Lord spoke was true. Today can be your Yom Kippur. Today could be your day of atonement, but more than atonement, the day of your salvation. And all you have to do is acknowledge Jesus. Accept him as your Savior, your sin offerings, your great high priest, your salvation. And you can do that right now. As we bow our heads and close our eyes, I would like to call you to that decision. All you have to do in your heart is say to God, by faith, I accept Yeshua, your Son, as my Savior and Lord. No matter how you say it, if that's in your heart, God will hear it immediately, and you will be a saved person. And you will come under the new covenant. You will know him, and you will love him, and you will serve him. Why not do that now? And if you do it, then be sure to tell Ellie or tell me or tell someone here. Make a confession. I have received Jesus today. Let's pray. What a great salvation, Lord. You've saved us from the old covenant that had a penalty clause, that if we would not obey all of the laws of God, all that he commandeth, that we would then be under a curse. And Lord, it demanded perfection of imperfect people, but we're under a new covenant, ratified by the blood of Jesus, and we are now your eternal children. Oh God, open our hearts and minds to appreciate and to sense the joy of your salvation, that our sins are all washed away, and we are forgiven before God, and that he is there interceding for us and will bring us safely to heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.